All right. I'll have to keep that in mind. Good morning. It's nice to be here, as always. It's great to see everyone here, and we love coming down. It's not just for the Duncans that we come down to as often as we do. We love to see all of you as well, so it's great to be here. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 10, the book of Acts chapter 10. And we're going to look at a couple of things today. This first session, we're going to look at some things concerning the Holy Spirit, and we're going to use Peter as some examples from his life. And then in the second meeting, we'll look at 1 Peter chapter 1, or, well, we probably won't look at the whole chapter, but some of the things from 1 Peter chapter 1, some of the things that Peter has to say to us from his word. So let's read together Acts 10, and we'll start at verse 9. And just leading up to this, Cornelius, a Gentile, sees this vision from the Lord, and, well, you know what, we could probably just read it. Let's just start at verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, and gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius, and he stared at him in terror. Now think about this. This is a centurion who is a commander of a Roman band of soldiers, and he's in terror. This was not a normal thing for Cornelius to experience, this terror. But of course, there's this angel standing in front of him. And Cornelius, verse 4, says, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with a Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, by no means, Lord, or not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice came to him again a second time, what God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. And we'll just stop there, and we'll read other scriptures, but I just want to use this as a backdrop for our discussion this morning. But before we do that, I think we should ask the Lord again for his help. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be here this morning to open your word. We do ask for your Spirit to lead us as we look into your word. Father, I pray that you would remove everything of Crawford and may it all be from you, that we may hear your voice today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want us to think about some things that relate to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a subject, and of course it's a person. It's not really a topic like some of the other things, like grace or love or any of those. The Holy Spirit is an amazing person. And one of the things that I was reading recently, and somebody made this comment, that as he got older in the Christian life, as he grew to learn of God more, he saw the Holy Spirit more and more as a friend. And I like that, because the Holy Spirit, as we'll see, is our guide. He's the one that walks with us to point us to the Lord Jesus Christ and to lead us into all truth. But he is one of the Godhead, one of the Trinity. Amazing thing, the Holy Spirit. And the Lord Jesus Christ, by his death on the cross, has opened the door for us to have an intimate relationship with God, with him. Isn't that wonderful? We thought about that a little bit this morning, that we are called his. We belong to him. That's really precious. But that was through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, if I don't go back to heaven, then the Comforter can't come. And so now the ministry of God in us, indwelling us, has been given over to the Holy Spirit. He's the one that empowers us and gives us the life that God has for us. A prominent church leader said this about his own church. He said, if the Holy Spirit were to disappear from the church, 90% of its work would go on as if nothing happened. You know, that's a sobering thought. That if the Holy Spirit was to, and of course it's impossible for this to happen because he indwells us forever, and we praise the Lord for that. But if he was to be removed from our lives or from a church, how much of our lives would change? Or would people pretty much see exactly what they've always seen? That's really a sobering thought to think about. But I want us to just think of several things, and we won't have time to look at all of these, but just some of them as we think about the Holy Spirit, and we'll take the first few from this chapter that we've read. And the first thing I want to think about is how the Holy Spirit communicates to us. How does he speak to us? How does God speak to us today? And I'd like to suggest several things, four things in which the Lord speaks to us today. Now, before we look at these four things, I want to preface it by saying not all of these four things happen to every believer throughout the course of their lives. And you'll see why in a minute. I think there are some things that are happening today in the work of the Holy Spirit that we don't necessarily all experience. But there are some things that we do experience, all of us, and we'll look at that. So the first thing is that we see two things happening to Peter, and of course it happened to Cornelius as well. The first thing is that he saw a vision. Now, this can cause a lot of controversy in the church today. Do we see visions today? Obviously, in the book of Acts, there's a transition period between the old covenant, the old system under Judaism, which is now being transferred unto the new covenant under the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the book of Acts is this period between those two things happening. And so there's a lot of things happening in the book of Acts that we wouldn't necessarily see in a common sense today. But I would suggest to you this, that whenever we read of visions and dreams in the Old Testament, and even in the book of Acts, we see that they were still an uncommon occurrence in the lives of people. You think about Abraham. Abraham only saw, at least what were recorded, we only have about three or four times that God actually revealed himself to Abraham over all the years of his life. And we see this throughout other parts of the Old Testament. And so I would suggest to you today that we wouldn't say that it never happens. In fact, we know for a fact, especially in the Middle East and in Asia, that there are hundreds, maybe thousands of Muslims and other people coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're seeing visions and they're having dreams. And I don't think it's wise of us to say that would never happen. But it is still an uncommon thing, and it may be that you and I will never see a vision or a dream. It may be, but it may not be. Beth and I were just watching this testimony of this brother in India who's an evangelist. And he goes into the darkest parts of India. In fact, they had a footage of him going in to see one of the most powerful witch doctors in the entire region. And he goes in there, and we won't share too much of the story, but simply to say that this particular brother prays over this person's house, this witch doctor's house. And the wife of the witch doctor says, we don't want you here. Like, you need to leave. We don't want you here. We don't want you to pray. And the brother just stands outside of this person's house, and you can see him in there, and he prays over this house. And right away, the wife says, what did you do? What just happened? And he simply said, I'm praying for the soul of your husband. You know, that This is a person bound by Satan. And the next day, as he tells it, the witch doctor leaves and never comes back. For whatever reason, the power of that prayer affected so much that particular location, and the witch doctor was gone. But this Indian brother, he has this dream one night. And all the dream is simple. It's just, we want you to go to this temple, which was about 5 or 6 hours away from where he lived, and you're going to find a man wearing an orange, I don't know what they call them, but the robes that the monks and that wear. It's going to be orange, and he's going to have an orange turban on his head, and we want you to go and speak to him. That's all he knew, that he was going to go to this temple, and there will be a man there on this particular day. So they go there, and they go to this, again, they travel 5, 6 hours, they get there, and they're just looking around, they're looking to find this person. And one of the people that were with the team finds him. There he is, this man who's wearing this orange outfit and had an orange turban on his head, and they go and start talking to him. And the man says, I want you to come over here. And so just he and the evangelist go over to the side, and he starts telling him about the Lord Jesus. And he says to this guru, he's a guru in this particular temple, and he says, why were you so excited to see us? And the guru says, a few days ago, I had a dream. And I don't know who it was that was talking to me, but he says, I want you to go to the temple on this day, and you will see a man. And he showed, the Lord showed him the evangelist, the face of the evangelist. And he says, I want you to go, and you will meet this man, and he will tell you about my way, my truth. And so this, of course, here they are. On the exact day that they were both told to go and meet, they meet up, the evangelist shares the gospel, and this person gets saved. And not only that does he get saved, but he has lots of followers. And so he then starts to teach the truth of the gospel to all of his followers, and they end up getting saved and coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's just an example. That just happened, I think, about a year or two ago. And so we look at that, and traditionally, when I was raised, I was taught, you know, that doesn't really happen today. And I've come to really understand that we can't put God in a box. We can't limit God. If he wants to communicate to somebody and bring someone to himself, that he will. He'll do what needs to be done to find those that are looking after him. So that's just one example. But then also you'll notice in this passage, in verse 19, it says, while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him. So here's the second way. So he has a vision, and he sees this sheet coming down, and of course it's a wonderful picture of the Gentiles, and now the Lord is saying to Peter, I want you to go and preach to the Gentiles about this good news. But now he's thinking, he's on the rooftop, and he's thinking, what does this vision mean? And while he's thinking on it, the Spirit says something to him. And I'd suggest to you that the Holy Spirit, and this is something we can all experience, wants to communicate to us, even every single day. He wants to lead us and guide us, and he wants to speak to us. Now, I don't believe that, it doesn't say here, but I'm not sure that Peter heard an audible voice. I don't think that it's necessarily, at least in my experience, as I hear the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit brings his truth to my mind. And I think that's really the main key way in which the Holy Spirit communicates to us is through our minds. I'll give you an example from my own experience just that happened last year. What I've been doing is in the evening, I've been asking the Lord to bring somebody to my mind that I could pray for, somebody that might need help. And so this one particular evening, the Lord just brought this person right away when I prayed it. The Lord brought this person to my mind. And so I prayed for him, but the Lord kept bringing him to my mind throughout the whole evening. And even the next morning when I woke up, this person was the first person that I thought of. And so I kept praying for this particular person. And so as I'm getting ready for the day, and again, I don't even really know the words to say this, but I felt the Lord saying to me in my mind, you should reach out to him. Text this, like just send a text. I hadn't seen this person in in probably over a year. He's a good friend. And so I send him a text. And almost literally immediately, he sent a text back. And he said to me, he said, "You've been on my mind all week. We need to talk. We need to talk." And so we set a time when we were both available to have a chat. And it turns out this was no accident. This was the Spirit leading us. And we communicated again. And there was a few things that needed to be said. And the Lord had brought this together. Now, I didn't hear a voice. But I can stand before you today and say that was the Spirit. He caused that to happen in my life. And as I was thinking about this, I thought, how amazing is it that we can have a conversation with the God of the universe? Right? That we can actually have this. You'll notice that Peter, all of this is happening as Peter goes up to pray. And I think that's a really key thing to underline that in our thoughts here this morning. That as Peter's going up to pray, then all of this starts to happen. That's the communication that we have, this two-way relationship with the Lord as he wants to communicate with us. I don't know if you know a brother named Wallace Logan. He was, I think, from the New Jersey area. And I heard this recently. I thought it was amazing. But he was visiting home on furlough. I forget where he was a missionary, but he was visiting on furlough. Where's that? Africa? Yeah. So he was visiting home on furlough, and maybe you already know this story. And the Lord impressed upon him that he needed to go visit this elderly lady. And so he tried to get in touch with her, and he couldn't get in touch with her. And he thought, well, you know, I'll try again later or next week. But the Lord kept saying, no, you need to go and visit this person. Just impressed on his mind. It wouldn't let him go with this. And so he decides, okay, I'm going to visit her. So he goes to the train station. He doesn't have any money, but he felt the Lord saying, you need to go. So he goes, and he's in the line, you know, to get a ticket, and there's five people in front of him, and then four people, and three people, and he has no money to buy the ticket. But he felt the Lord saying, you need to go. You need to be there. And as he gets to the last person now waiting to get a ticket, he hears a voice, "Brother Logan." And he turns around, and it's a friend of his that he hadn't seen in a while. And they start talking for a little bit, and he says, you know, I'm going to visit this elderly sister and to encourage her. And the brother says, well, I'll tell you what, let me pay for your ticket. Gives him the money, and he gets in line, he buys the ticket, he gets on the train, and he goes to see this person. So he goes up to the door, and he knocks on the door. There's no answer. So he thought, well, you know, maybe I'll try later. So he starts leaving down the path. And again, he felt the Lord saying to him, no, you need to go and see this person right now in this knock again. So he goes back and he knocks and no answer. And again, he says, this thought came to his mind, the Lord saying, try the door. So he tries the door and the door is open. And he goes in and he calls out her name. And he finds her on the floor. She had passed out. She had been there for 2 or 3 days. And, of course, he immediately calls for the ambulance to come. And they come and get her. And she's revived. And she's okay. But the experience is this ongoing communication with God and being led by the Spirit. And being sensitive to that. To say, you know what? This, and, of course, this is not something... As we think about this idea of hearing the Spirit talk to us, it's something we have to learn to trust in the Spirit, because there can be other thoughts that come into our minds too that are not of the Spirit. And so we need to constantly be before the Lord and praying to the Lord. And then there's through his word. The Lord speaks to us, and there are lots of verses. We can go to the Old Testament, the New Testament, where the Lord speaks to us through his word. And we won't take a lot of time. I'll just tell one example of this. But I'm sure this has happened in your experience, and it's been happening a lot more in my experience. And I love it. I'm so excited when I open the Word of God now, because I know God's going to speak to me. And whenever we open the Word of God, He can use any of the Scriptures to lead us in our lives. For example, I'll tell you this again. I like using personal stories because they're so real. They're so current. And a little while ago, we heard about a friend of ours whose cousin had just committed suicide. And his family were, of course, very distraught over this, and they weren't believers. And so they were trying to raise enough money for the funeral costs and the things that were going on, and they were just under a lot of stress at this time. But this friend of ours from our meeting, he was reaching out and just kind of sharing the love of God with them. And the Lord put it on our hearts to give to help with the funeral costs. But we didn't know how much to give. And I remember saying to Beth, so how much should we give? And she's like, I don't really know. And so at this time, I was thinking about this idea of the Word of God revealing His truth. So I said to Beth, well, I'll tell you what, I'm going to go before the Lord, and I'm going to just read where I've been reading in my scripture, which was through Isaiah. And I'm going to ask the Lord to reveal what He wants us to do through His Word. So I'm reading through Isaiah, and it was in chapter 7. And up to this point, there's no reference to value or money, right? And this is a very practical thing. This is like, you know, rubber meets the road here. And so I'm reading through, and that chapter that day was chapter 7. So I'm reading through it, and I get almost to the end of the chapter. There's no reference to money or anything in the chapter. And I think, okay, like I'm getting a little bit nervous here. And then I read in verse 23. And it's funny because Beth chuckled at this afterwards. In verse 23, it tells us in Isaiah chapter 7 that the vineyards are worth 1,000 pieces of silver. And I thought to myself, instantly, the Lord says, there's your answer. You asked for it, you got it. There's your answer. And I said to Beth, I said, you're never going to believe this, but the Lord wants us to give $1,000. And I read the verse to her, and she just chuckled. And she said, well, you asked for it, you got it. So we sent it off. And the interesting thing was that our friend of ours said that this family was so overwhelmed by that, that people from our church would give, not even knowing them at all, under the circumstances, this tragedy that had happened, that it really meant a lot to them. Well, I just pray that God uses that to open the door for the gospel. Like, it's the Lord gives to us so that we can benefit others. And I just pray, I've been praying that the Lord, in fact, just a couple of days ago, I prayed for that family, that whatever the Lord can use to bring them to Christ, do it, Lord. Just reach out to them. But the Lord can speak to us through His Word. And Gladys Sarewater, I remember this, when she was going to flee because the Japanese were coming in China, trying to destroy them, the Chinese, and the person knocked on the door and said, you've got to get out. Like, the Japanese are coming, and they're not taking prisoners. They're killing everybody that's coming through. And she says, but I've never left before. Like, this is my place. This is my home. God's called me here. And so the pastor at the time says, well, why don't you go before the Lord and pray about it and read your scripture? And where she was reading that day, the verse that came out, this is what it said, flee to the mountains, dwell deeply in hidden places, because the king of Babylon has conceived a purpose against you. And so she left. She had never done that before. There had been 4 invasions of the Japanese before that, and she'd always been okay because she wasn't Chinese. She was British. But this time, the Lord says, you need to get out. And so she did. So the Word of God can reveal His truth to us. But then there's also external circumstances. In fact, we're in Acts. We could go back over to chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. And we'll look at verse 6. It says, this is Paul and Silas, they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So here we see the Spirit of the Lord blocking and maneuvering the circumstances of their journey to move them to different locations and not allow them to go into different places. And so we can see the Spirit of God uses circumstances. And I love that verse that the Lord says, whatever door I open, no one can close it. And whatever door I close, no one can open it. Right? I mean, that's the power of the Lord. He opens doors, He closes doors, He causes us to go in the direction that He wants. And so we see this here, and just a wonderful story of Beth and Andrea's grandfather, Boyd. He was in the Middle East somewhere, and he was flying back to Canada, and he was going through Uganda. He was to stop in at Uganda and spend about a week or two there before going on his way home to Canada. And so when he gets there, they land in Uganda, and in those days, and even it still happens now, you get out of the plane and you walk across the tarmac to where you go and check in. And he's walking across, and at the door are soldiers. And the soldiers say, the government has just been overthrown. No foreigners are allowed in the country. In fact, if you're not out by 2 p.m. today, if you don't get back out of the country, you'll be put in jail. And so they escort him in to where into the terminal. And so he goes to the desk and they're like, we're sorry, there's no planes that are leaving. Like, you're stuck here. And he's like, well, I have to be out by 2 p.m. or I'm going to get arrested, because that's what the current government is saying. All foreigners have to get out. Anyone that's in the country by 2 p.m. is going to be arrested. And so they say to him, okay, well, I'll tell you what, we'll take your luggage. We'll at least get your luggage out. We'll take it away, but there's no plane, there's no seat on any plane for you. And so he does what he did often. He just started to pray and asked the Lord and said, Lord, you know the beginning from the end. You know everything. You do what you need to do to handle this situation. And if you want me to be in prison here, then that's your will. And I'll accept that. And so this is what happened. A British plane lands unexpectedly. Okay, we use the word coincidentally, but there's no coincidence. So this British plane lands, it's completely full, not a seat available. It came in and it needed an unscheduled fueling stop. So it comes in to get fuel. And so all these people come off. And so he says, well, can I get on this plane? It's going over to London, England. And they say it's full, like every seat's full. There's no way of getting you on this plane. So as they're going back across the tarmac to leave this plane, he decides he's just going to get in line. So he goes to the back of the line, and he walks up the steps into the plane, and nobody asks for a ticket or anything. They just get on the plane. And so he gets there, and he tells the stewardess the situation. Like, I need to be out of here. This is like 1 o'clock in the afternoon. He's like, if I'm not here in an hour, I'm going to get put in jail. And she says, well, we're full, but you just stand there. I'll see what I can do. So she goes back for a little while and then comes back to him and says, you're never going to believe this. We came with a full plane, but there's one empty seat. We don't know where that person is. The person hasn't come back, but there's one empty seat on this plane. It's in first class, and we have to take off. So you can have it. So he sits down in the plane and they take off. So he's on his way to London. And sitting next to him was the owner of the airline that he was flying on. And got into this discussion and tells him about the situation. And he says, I'll tell you what I'll do. When we get to London, I'll put you up in our hotel. And tomorrow I'll give you a ticket to fly home to Canada. And so the next day, he was on a plane to get into Canada. Now, the Spirit does his work. He moves, he opens doors, he closes doors. You know, who knows what happened to that person, whose seat it was. Hopefully, it wasn't too bad what happened to that person. But God moves and works in mysterious ways, right? He opens and closes doors for us. And so he works through circumstances. Now, are we to finish at the hour? Is that right? Around there? Okay. Let's look at Galatians chapter 5. Let's go over to Galatians chapter 5. We'll see more things about the Holy Spirit. So the first thing, and I believe that this is so important, is that we really believe that God wants to communicate to us. He wants to speak to us. And he does that through his Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, and we'll start reading at verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. And we'll just stop there. There's a lot of things. If we have a few minutes, we'll look at some more verses there. But the second thing is that we have been given freedom through the Holy Spirit. We're no longer under law, but we are now under this, this freedom that's been given to us through the Holy Spirit. Paul would also say, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So the wonderful thing about the Holy Spirit is he now frees us to live according to what the Lord wants. And that would be that we would love one another and that we would show this kindness and goodness to one another. But we can't do that if we're walking in the desires of our flesh, right? If we're fulfilling the things that we want to do, we're no longer walking by the Spirit. And therefore, we can't love one another as we should. And so the Spirit empowers us to live lives that are free from our binding sins. So I want you to think about this way. As I was trying to think of an analogy for this, I'm sure none of you have done this, but I've done this a number of times where I'm driving along and I'm a little bit over the speed limit. I'm sure none of you ever do that. But I'm driving along and maybe I'm going not too far over the speed limit, but I know I'm over the speed limit and I pass by a police car. Now, I don't know what about you, but what I always do is I keep looking in my rearview mirror to find out, is he coming after me? You know, like, is he coming out? Like, are the lights going? In fact, this happened on the way down here. And it's like, you know, you look, and finally when he's out of sight and he hasn't come after me, I'm like, okay, fine, I think I'm okay. A lot of people treat the Holy Spirit that way. Like, is he looking over my shoulder? Is he coming after me? Like, I'm living this life, and I'm so afraid of doing the wrong thing that I see the Holy Spirit as, or God, as this kind of person who's chasing after us to punish us. A lot of people see the Holy Spirit that way. They don't live in the freedom of the Holy Spirit. Now, he says, don't use this freedom to do whatever you want. Use this freedom now to live the way God wants you to live. And so we have to pay attention to the Word of God. And we'll talk about that in 1 Peter chapter 1. But this idea that the Holy Spirit is this bad guy coming after us, that's not the way the Lord presents the Holy Spirit. He wants us to be free from these binding sins that would bring us down. And he's not this person that simply comes after us. We're no longer under law. And I, you know, the older I get, the more I praise God for that. Right? I'm no longer bound by the law that I could never keep. Right? The law was a burden. In fact, we read this morning, the Lord says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Those that are burdened down, and many of those people were burdened down by the law. Not necessarily their sins, but they were bound down by this law that they could never fulfill. And the Lord says, I've set you free from that. And he set us free through the Holy Spirit. And so when we, here's this thought, came to me a little while ago, and it literally just kind of, it was like I just hit a wall, like this, it just jumped out at me, that whenever we go down the path of sin, the Holy Spirit comes with us, because he indwells us, in us. We take the Holy Spirit wherever we go. We take him with us. So whatever we do, the Holy Spirit is doing with us. He's not doing it, of course, he's holy, he's righteous, he's not leading us there. But when we reject the leading of the Holy Spirit and say, I don't want to go your way, I want to go my way, the Holy Spirit doesn't leave us alone. He's with us every step of the way. That's a sobering thought. That what we see, he sees. What we say, it's like he's right there. We're bringing him right here with us. And all the while, he's trying to pull us in the other direction towards Christ. He's trying to bring us away from our own desires and our own lusts, and he's trying to bring us to righteousness and holiness. But he's there with us. And This is the thought, the question that came to my mind, and it was very convicting. I felt the Lord saying, where have you taken the Holy Spirit lately? Where have you taken him? Have you brought him to places that he would not want to go as God, as a holy, righteous person? Have we brought him there? And that's a sobering thought to think about. Okay, one more because the time is going. Let's go back to Acts and let's look at chapter 1. The book of Acts in chapter 1. And this is something that I've been thinking a lot more on recently. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. And this is the Lord speaking to his disciples before he goes up back up to heaven. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So we are given the power to be his witnesses because of the Holy Spirit being given to us. You notice that that's the result. You will receive power. Well, what kind of power? You will be my witnesses. And I think about this because it's really easy to go through life and be busy and do all kinds of things and not stop to think that we have a responsibility to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ wherever we go. Whether it's in our workplace, whether it's in our communities, in our own homes, we have a responsibility to be a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way we can do this is if we're empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm kind of a chicken when it comes to certain kinds of evangelism. You know, like door-to-door, we did door-to-door a couple of weeks ago, and it was kind of interesting because I was on one side of the street, and my dad was on the other side of the street. Now, my dad's been doing door-to-door work for 60 years, right? Like I've said this before, he goes out for fun doing door-to-door work, right? I mean, that's how crazy he is. But so he's knocking on doors, and every once in a while, I look back, and here am I, so nervous, and I don't really know, you know, I get nervous talking to people, and I look over, and my dad's got them laughing, and he's got them talking. It's like, and I say, how does he do that? How is he? But he's just so friendly and so natural, and he relies on the Holy Spirit. He believes that every time he knocks on the door, there's an opportunity for God to work, for God to do something great in that person's life. He truly believes it. And it just comes out of us. But if we want boldness, and we don't have time, but in the book of Acts, it tells us about four or five times, if we want boldness, we need to be living in the power of the Holy Spirit. And it also comes through prayer. There's kind of a theme that runs through all of this. The Holy Spirit and prayer are connected in a lot of different ways. And so here we need this boldness, and the only way we can do that is through the Holy Spirit. We see that in Acts chapter 4, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to the people, and he gave this message to the Sanhedrin and to the religious leaders, and they were beaten up for it. And after they were beaten up, at the end of the chapter, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for the Lord. And what do they do? Do they go back and they say, oh man, we have it now, we have it all together, we're these great evangelists? What do? They go back and they pray for more boldness, because they knew that in and of themselves, they didn't have it. And it says that they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they continued to preach with boldness. We need that power of the Holy Spirit. This was a quote by A.C. Dixon, and I love this. It's just a beautiful quote. When we rely on organization, we get what organization can do. When we rely on education, we get what education can do. When we rely on eloquence, we get what eloquence can do. But when we rely on the Holy Spirit, we get what only God can do. Isn't that great? When we can have all of the, and we should have outreach, and we should have ways of reaching people. But if we rely on those things, you know, our assembly just built a new building. And I'm sure people in their minds, I heard a couple of people say this, well, if we build it, they'll come, right? If we build this new big building, and we've got a gym, we've got all these things, people will come. Well, they were relying on the building to bring people in. That's not what we should rely on. We should rely on the Holy Spirit and on God to do the work of bringing people to himself. And then finally, we won't take long on this, but the filling of the Holy Spirit. So there's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He can never leave us, right? The Lord says, I will give you the Holy Spirit, and he will abide with you forever. Praise God. We have the Holy Spirit forever. And I believe that's true in heaven too. When we get to heaven, we'll still have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He's been given to us as a gift forever and forever. But the filling of the Holy Spirit is different. The filling of the Holy Spirit isn't so much that we need more of him, it's that he needs more of us, right? When we surrender, I surrender all, we sang it. When we surrender all, the Holy Spirit is able to fill our lives with his power. John Welvard said this, a careful study of the nature of the filling of the Holy Spirit will reveal that it is the source of all vital spiritual experience in the life of the Christian. We can't live a Christ-honoring life without being filled with the Holy Spirit. And the question is, are we allowing the Spirit to fill us every day? Are we allowing him to come and take over our lives so that we can go out and live empowered lives? There should be a difference between a person living who is filled with the Holy Spirit and someone who's not. We should see that difference. And that goes right back to the beginning thought. If we could take away the Spirit from us, and he can't, but if he could, would there be a difference? Are we living lives that are filled with the Holy Spirit? I wish we could go on more, but we'll stop there. And I just pray that each one of us, every day, would be before the Lord and seeking the power and the filling and the guiding of the Holy Spirit in our lives so that we can be all that God wants us to be for him. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you for this amazing gift that you've given to us, that you've given him to us to be with us forever. And Father, we confess so often we don't follow his lead. We do our own thing. We go our own way. But Father, I pray that we would be challenged today to surrender our lives to his leading so that he can point us more to the Lord Jesus Christ and so that he can empower us with boldness to be witnesses for him so that we can live lives that are supernatural, that are spirit-filled and led. Father, we pray this with all sincerity, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.